Well, good morning, and glad everybody's here today, and a little thinner crowd just because it's midterm break, so a lot of college kids are home, so, but I'm glad you're all here today. What a beautiful day in the fall. Glad to be speaking today. It's just always a real blessing and something I enjoy more and more, and so whenever Mike asks me to preach, I always jump at it, and so I hope you enjoy my message today. We're going to take a little break from Romans. We've been working our way through Romans. Thankfully, we're taking a break because that's way too deep for me to preach from. So we're going to go into something a little bit more simple. I've learned a ton as we worked our way through Romans, and it has a lot of questions that I'm sure people wonder and have asked about, and Pastor Mike's done a great job of making us or helping us to understand that, and so it's been a real blessing for me anyways. I always say it's kind of, to me, it's a little bit like a professional golfer who can shoot under par consistently versus me going out on the golf course. Mike is the professional golfer. I'm the duffer that goes out once in a while and barely makes it around nine holes. So hopefully you all enjoy the message today. So I kind of started, 2016, I'll just put it this way, 2016 has been a big year of reflection for me. And I think number one, it has a lot to do with the fact that I turned 50, and I realized that I've probably lived over half of my life, probably well into half of my life. Not too many people hit 100, but it hit me that I'm halfway there. And so nothing makes you look at your own immortality more than realizing you've lived half a century, I guess, is the way to look at that. On top of it, this month actually will be my 25th year in my profession as an optometrist, and that's kind of kind of hit me hard too. Just realizing I've spent half of my life in my chosen career field, so it's kind of amazing to think of it that way. It seems like it went by really fast, and here I am in my 25th year. The other thing that happened this year was that I lost my dad 5 months ago, and I think after 50 years of being able to pick up the phone or walk out to the kitchen and hear his voice, I can't do that anymore. So that's a lot for a guy to think about, and it really kind of has caused me through the last several months to really stop and look at myself in the mirror and kind of take inventory of who I am, an inventory of my life. You know, I think it's one of those things where I look in the mirror when I spend time praying, just alone, you know, it makes me look at, you know, what mistakes maybe did I make in the past? What are the things that I did right in the past? Are there any decisions that I would change any differently in my life? But I think the most important part is not reflecting on the past, right? Because we can't change that at all. We cannot change the past. I cannot go back and remake some of those decisions or some of those things that I did wrong. But most importantly, reflecting on my life is going forward, what can I do to live my life to really impact people, to really make a difference? How do I want to? It's not how I started. It's how am I going to finish my life? What kind of impact do I want to leave upon others? What is the legacy that I want to leave when I'm gone? Legacy is not a word that I ever really used to think about. It's one that now I have started thinking about. How do I want people to remember Devin Davis? But first and foremost, how does God want me to finish this race that I started running 50 years ago in 1966? So it might, you know, if you look at it that, you know, you're thinking to yourselves, how does that influence me? I'm not 50. Probably our average age here is far below 50 years old. So you're thinking to yourself, man, I got a lot more time than that. That doesn't apply to me. But here's the best part. It does not, my message today hopefully is not going to just apply to 50-year-old bald eye doctors out there, right? College kids who stuck around, college and Job Corps kids. I know you guys spend a ton of time wondering what you want to do with your lives, right? I think everybody shaking their head out there can agree with that. Should I switch majors? What career field should I go into? Where do I want to live? Am I going to get married? When am I going to get married? This sermon is for each one of you. People who are new followers of Christ. You put your faith in Jesus, maybe a few weeks ago, maybe just a few months ago. And now you want to know what God wants you to do with that faith. How does He want you to live that faith out? How does He want you to make it real to yourself? This sermon is for you. People who are struggling in their faith. I know there's a lot of people out there that are here in that position, kind of struggling to figure out what they believe and who they believe. You may be saying to yourself, there has to be more to being a Christian. I'm really kind of doubting what God's plan is for my life. It seems like life is always a struggle. This sermon is for you. People who have never, ever even professed faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here today just as a guest, or it's just a duty to come to church on Sundays, or whatever reason it might be. There's not a football game till 11, right? So you had a little time to spend. If you have never professed faith in Christ, you know, you have to be thinking in to yourself, I probably was at one point in time, that there's a whole heck of a lot more to life than getting up and going to school every day, or getting up and going to your job for 25 years. You're wondering, how am I going to pay the bills this month? Who am I going to vote for in the election? That's enough to scare everybody off, right? Whether you're a believer or not. But as you reflect on your life, it might just seem like it's kind of lacking a little bit of purpose, or it's lacking meaning. It really doesn't mean anything. Well, this sermon is for you. No matter where you are at in your life or what you believe, the Bible says clearly that God created you for a purpose. He created you for a reason. The life that He gave you is your race. He wants you to run it with endurance and perseverance. The truth, though, is as we're talking about a race, there's different kinds of races, right? The truth is that your life is probably more like an ultra marathon on a course run through the Colorado Mountains, a heck of a lot more than it is running a sprint on the indoor track over at the pack. There's a lot more hills and valleys. There's a lot more feel like giving up. Running uphill, running out of breath, getting thirsty, getting hungry, wanting to give up. That's what your life is like, at least mine. But the question should be in your life is, how can I keep running strong and stay focused all the way to the finish line? Nobody starts a race and wants to quit, right? I hope not anyways. I've run the Boulder a couple of times. When I signed up for it, I didn't think I'm going to quit. When the running gets hard, I'm going to quit. One race, matter of fact, I got a really bad cramp in my calf about the first or second mile. I'm not much of a runner anyways. And it was the hardest thing I could do to finish the race. Nothing felt better when I ran into the stadium. For those of you who have run the Boulder, you know what it's like. You run into the stadium, there's lots of people cheering, there's music blaring, and you see the finish line. So it was worth it to finish, even though it didn't feel very good most of the race. And that's how life is. How can I finish my race strong? But here's the cool thing about the Bible. I'm going to give you three verses today, not a huge passage to read from today. In three short verses, the author of Hebrews gives us three simple steps that we can implement if our desire is to run a more fruitful, faithful race for Christ. So the passage of scripture that I'm teaching from today is Hebrews 12. If you want to grab a Bible or you have it, there's one in the seat in front of you. If you want to read along, or we'll have it up on the screen here. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So before we jump into this, I'm just going to say a prayer here again and help us to get our mind focused on the message today. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. It's a testimony of how you want us to live, and it's a testimony to how people lived before us, and it's our guidebook of how you want us to run our race. And I just pray that you would help each one of us today through this message. As we leave church today, I just pray that we could reflect on this scripture and just really take inventory of our lives. It's sometimes hard to look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves, but we just pray for honesty through the Holy Spirit and truth. I just pray for guidance through your Holy Spirit. It's always great to teach, and I'm just blessed with that. I just pray that I could do your scripture, your word, justice today as I speak here at Ridgeview. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So the very first step, and there's a couple you can see on the back of your bulletin if you have one. There's a little room for notes there. And you can see the first step is found in verse 1, the very first part. And the first step is to listen. And the scripture says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think we all know what a witness is, right? Normally, when we talk about a witness, we think of it in association with a crime, unfortunately. A witness is somebody who was there and actually saw the event happen. We can read a lot about witnesses in Scripture. Scripture in the Old Testament is very, very specific that there must be two or more witnesses to establish the charge of a crime against any person. It says in Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that has been committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If we look in Proverbs and we read what King Solomon said, it tells us what God thinks of someone who witnesses falsely. It says in Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. In Proverbs 14, verse 5 and then 25, it says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. And the other one is Proverbs 21:28. A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. All in all, the word witness is mentioned. This is incredible to me. All in all, the word witness is mentioned 67 times in the NIV version of the Bible, and 130 times in the ESV. So anything that's mentioned that many times, it's very clear from Scripture that God requires more than one person to witness an event to prove that it's true. That's what our justice system is based on here in the United States. The Bible is also very specific that a false witness will not go unpunished. If we look at the chapter before today's scripture. So if we read Hebrews 11, and I'd encourage you to do that after today, but if you read that chapter, Hebrews 11, you'll read through a list of men and women who were all witnesses to God's miracles, to his power, and to even his wrath. The list listed a few men like Abel and Enoch and Noah. And little Bible trivia here just to see how many people are listening. So we know that Enoch did not actually die, right? He was taken up to heaven before he even died. Who's the only other person that happened in the Bible? Elijah. Good job. Elijah is the only other person who actually was taken to heaven before he died. And of course, it mentions Abraham's names that we all have heard. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. It also mentions a group of people, the people who passed through the Red Sea and the people who marched around the walls of Jericho. It even mentions a prostitute. Rahab. Rahab is the one who housed the spies that Joshua had sent to Jericho to search out the land that God had promised to Israel. And Paul says, he doesn't even have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and many other prophets. Many of these men, obviously from the Old Testament, lived by faith, but they did not even receive the things that they were promised. They only saw them and they only welcomed them from a distance. They knew that they were strangers and they were aliens on this earth. And the reason they endured is because they knew that this earth was not their home. They knew that there was something better for them. And they had a place in eternity in heaven. But if we look at it, and we look at several of these names, David, and we look at Moses, many of these men conquered kingdoms. They shut the mouths of lions, and they escaped the edge of the sword. They were very powerful in battle, and they conquered many foreign armies and foreign nations. Yet, if we read about many of these men, many of them were actually flogged. Many of them were stoned. Or maybe even sawed in half, all for their faith. Some of them were very destitute. If we jump into the New Testament and we look at some of the apostles and the disciples of Jesus, they were destitute. Many of them didn't even really have a lot. They were persecuted and they were mistreated. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:38 that this world was not even worthy of them. God had something better planned for these men and women. If we look carefully at this first verse in Hebrews 12, we see that it starts with the word therefore. And I probably brought this up before. Whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, we better pay attention because it's showing a relationship, what was said before and what's said after. It's establishing a cause and an effect. And in this case, the therefore is telling us we are told to listen. Listen to the men and the women in the Faith Hall of Fame. They were witnesses and they were participants in the struggles and the challenges of living life devoted to being followers of God. The Greek translation of the word witness in the Bible actually probably is a little bit better translated as a martyr. And we all know what a martyr is. We are instructed to listen to these men and these women whose faith in God's promises was so rock solid that they were willing to give up their lives for their faith. They were willing to put their lives on the line for their faith. Their lives and their voices can encourage us as we persevere in our daily struggles to stay faithful to God's calling for our lives. There are witnesses. The next step, step number two that we need to take as we try to run our race through our lives of faith, is to let go. And we find that in the second part of verse one. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Anybody watch the Olympics this summer? Loved the Olympics. It's funny that we watch sports every 4 years that we never see any other time and can't get enough of it. But I love the Olympics. I think probably one of the most popular events is track and field. Anybody notice what track and field athletes wear nowadays? It's not a whole heck of a lot, right? The funny thing about it is, you know, as I get older, it's one of those things that us old guy are old fashioned and it's like, I really don't like what they're wearing out there. You know, that's probably, many of them are Christians, probably not appropriate. But there's a good reason they don't wear many clothes, right? If they're running the hurdles and they had baggy shorts on, what's going to happen? They're going to get caught on a hurdle and they're going to fall. If they're wearing baggy shorts, they're running the 100, that's going to slow them down. There's no doubt about it. So the reason they don't wear many clothes is because they know that that's going to impair their performance. They're not going to be able to run as fast. They're not going to be able to clear the height in the high jump that they want to, because the clothes they're wearing is going to impede their performance. Even though you might not want to think about it, what did the athletes wear in the very first Olympics, the very first few Olympics? Anybody know? Yep, their birthday suits. They wore nothing when they competed. I think at that point in time, they didn't have spandex, and I know they didn't have Under Armour. So their option was nothing. I don't know how many people tuned in to watch that, but they did that for the very same reason. They wore it because they didn't want anything to keep them from competing at their best. And yes, that even meant clothes. But just like clothes are an impediment to the track athlete, sin is an impediment to the believer trying to run the race with perseverance. I think you guys all know what I mean. We've read our way through this. Most of us know Romans says in 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The enemy, the devil, the world, it doesn't just use sin to destroy us. That's ultimately the goal of sin, is to destroy us. But it also can distract us. What sin is that in your life right now? I want you to spend a few seconds thinking about that. What sin is that that's distracting you from your race? What sin is that that's distracting you from your faith? Some of you, it might be anger. Just a few examples. It might be selfishness. It might be pride. Or even it might be love of money. But whatever it is hindering your race that you're running as followers of Christ. That's what sin does. It sucks all of our joy, and it destroys our desire for God. We get caught up in that sin rather than desiring and pursuing God. Sin deceives us into thinking that the pleasures of this world will satisfy us as much as the treasures that God promises to those who love and obey Him. But the truth is, and again, I think we've all been here at some point in our lives, the satisfaction that's promised by sin is fleeting. It feels really good for a short period of time, but that feel-good feeling from sin never, ever lasts. The only thing it does is it leaves us empty, it leaves us broken, and it leaves us feeling guilty. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." 1 Peter 4:18 says, "And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" But here's the thing, kind of taking a side road from sin. It's not only sin that's going to hinder our ability to run our race strong. I think it's just simply anything that keeps us from desiring God. And I just mentioned that, but it doesn't necessarily have to be sin. The cares of this world can distract us. I know in my life, a lot of times just that day-to-day grind kind of keeps me off focus from God. I'm worried about more of how am I going to finish my day? How am I going to get my job done? You know, what's going on with my family? What's going on with the world? All those things can distract us from our ability to run our race. Sometimes it might be the deceit of riches. We're focused on gaining more and more money because of how that elevates us in our society today. So if that's what we're focused on, I guarantee we're not focused on our race. I think the desire, I said, of money, but just of things. In our culture, in our society right now, the desire of things is a huge one that distracts us from our ability to run our race. It can also be unhealthy relationships. It can be our appearance. We're so focused. I mean, look at the plastic surgery industry right now. We're so focused on how we look or the clothes that we wear. Look at advertising. The truth is that many of these things are not in themselves bad. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look okay or wanting to have nice clothes. But when we allow our attitude about these things to be influenced by what the world is telling us, rather than looking at them through the lens of the one who gives us all things, that's when it becomes wrong. Money is not a bad thing if we do not let our attitude about it be influenced by the world. Rather, our attitude should be shaped when we consider that we're all sinners. We don't deserve even one good thing. Our attitude about money, things, relationships, that's tempered only when we truly, humbly understand that any good thing we get is a gift from a merciful God to His undeserving creation. I don't deserve one penny in my pocket. The only reason I have it is from my Father who's given it to me. When God allows us to develop this mindset, our race will no longer be hindered by the things of this world or the sin that entangles us or hinders us, slows us down. The third and last step we need to take as we run our race that perseveres is that we need to look up. Verses 2 and 3, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So I was picking on track athletes a little while ago, so I'll just keep picking on them a little bit here. Track athletes, a lot of times, and this is actually true for probably a lot of the other athletes out there, track athletes often model their training and their technique after other athletes in the same event who have proven to be successful. Again, if we look at the Olympics, you know, a lot of coaches, and it trickles down to athletes, they're going to look at those guys that year in and year out compete and win gold medals. And they're going to try to mold their training after that person's training. We imitate the training, we imitate the nutrition, and oftentimes we even imitate the shoes of those who are considered to be the best in their sport. Going back a little ways here, but anybody remember the Nike campaign, Bo Knows? Who was that modeled after? Anybody? Right, I knew Sam would come up. Bo Jackson. Bo Jackson was a two-sport professional athlete back in 1989, 1990. He played football and baseball until his career was cut short by injuries, but he had some of the coolest cross trainers ever. And I don't know how many people went out and bought those because they wanted to be like Bo Jackson, right? And that's the same thing was with Air Jordans, when Michael Jordan came out with Air Jordans. Sometimes it might just be an action or a behavior that we imitate, modeling our favorite athlete. So I went back clear to 1989. For you younger crowd out there, how about this? Or how about this? Right? Why do we see college, high school athletes doing this after they score a touchdown? Who came up with that? Cam Newton. Okay? We think that if we imitate Cam Newton, even down to his actions, that maybe we're going to be successful someday. Or Usain Bolt. We hope those things are going to make us successful too. Is that the first time anybody's dabbed up on stage? Okay. Maybe the last time too, right? So if we want to be successful in our goal to finish our race strong, then it only makes sense to focus our training on the only one who ever ran a perfect race. Usain Bolt may be the best 100 meter runner ever. Guess what, guys? He hasn't won all of his races. He's been beaten before. But Jesus Christ, he was perfect. Not only was he perfect, he died and he rose again. I think one important thing to remember is that Jesus was with God before the beginning of time. Jesus was the pioneer. That's what it says in this verse. It also says in John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." When we talk about "in the beginning was the Word," we're talking about Jesus. Jesus Himself even tells us in John 6, 62, that He was in heaven with His Father before He was born a man in this world. It says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?" If He wasn't there before, He would not have said that. He perfected faith when He was born of a virgin and He lived a sinless life. So I think it's pretty obvious to all of us why we should focus on Jesus. We know that He's the Lamb of God whose life and death was payment for our sins. Our hope is in the cross and the cross alone. He is our righteousness. Eternal life is only promised if we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. We deserve death, but through Jesus we're promised life. I think most of us out there have heard all of that, whether you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. In our society, in our country, we've all heard that, right? But I'm going to unpack just for a second here. I'm going to unpack a little different perspective as to why Jesus has earned the right to be the one and only focal point as we run our race of faith. If you're like me, when you get done listening to this, hopefully you'll go, I've never thought about it that way. Because that's kind of the way it hit me when I started thinking about it. So I know a lot of people out there, and you might have kind of heard me share about my life a little bit before. I've considered myself to be a Christian since the day I was born. I went to church. I read my Bible. I attended FCA in high school and in college, and I went to other different ministries as a college student. But looking back, I can tell you truly and honestly, I didn't really understand what it meant to be a Christian. Being a Christian was only about what I did, not about who I was. It was a label. It wasn't a relationship. I was trying to live one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. Thank the Lord, about 8 years ago, He woke me up. And I turned to Him and I started truly developing a relationship with Jesus and became a follower of Christ, not just a Christian. I think my journey through life is one of the reasons I'm really, really passionate about Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I love my high school and my college FCA huddle ministry. I've tried to have it both ways in my life. Thinking you are a Christian while searching for satisfaction in this world is completely meaningless. At this point in my life, through all of the lessons that I've learned, I'm here to tell you, if that's you, you cannot have it both ways. My motivation for being involved in FCA is to wake young people up. Don't wait until you're 42 to figure out what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. I've tried it both, and believe me, knowing Jesus intimately is infinitely more fulfilling than anything this world has to offer. Hopefully, my passion for Christ has been a positive influence to many, and God has used my experience to encourage them to become true followers of Christ. But, so you're thinking, how does that have to do with the looking up? How does my life story relate to the call in this passage of Scripture to focus on Jesus as we run our race? This might be a little bit of a stretch, but hang with me here and I'll try to put it together. Have you ever considered that no one on this planet has ever experienced the fullness of God's glory. No one has ever been in the presence of the Almighty Creator and felt the warmth of His love, His mercy, and His compassion. There may have been several who kind of caught glimpses of His glory throughout the Bible, but not one human could tell you what it was like to reside daily in the presence of a holy God until Jesus was born. Just as I stand here today to tell you how much more fulfilling life is when you live a life pursuing Christ, Jesus came here to testify that being in the presence of God and experiencing His joy firsthand is supremely more desirable than anything this world has to offer. And He knows because He was there. It says in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." John 17:13 says, "But now I'm coming to You, and that these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." Do you remember the first time you fell in love? Just kind of think back to that. Some of you may not have yet, but you'll know what I mean when you get there. When you fell in love, you enjoyed being around each other so much that 24 hours apart seemed like forever. Take that feeling and multiply it times a million. Guess what? That still wouldn't even come close to how much Jesus missed being away from His Father. He missed being with His Father so much that He was willing to endure a life of scorn, a life of persecution, ending with the most painful death that anyone can imagine. He experienced both heaven and earth, and He was willing to pay any price to again be with His Father. But here's the best news of the day. Actually, the best news of all eternity. Jesus wasn't only thinking of Himself when He obediently endured death on a cross. He wasn't just thinking about His own joy in the presence of His Father. He was also thinking about yours. And my finger is pointing to every single person here. He says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." When Jesus bought His own joy at the price of His obedient death, He also bought yours. The very joy that Jesus had and would have in the presence of His Father is the joy that He died for each one of us to have. Let that sink in for just a second. The very joy that Jesus would have in the presence of our Almighty Father, our Creator, is the joy that He died for each one of us to have. That, by its very nature, is why I believe Jesus should be our only focus as we run the race that God has set before us. He endured opposition from sinners. He endured the unimaginable pain of death on a cross. He endured painful flogging and nails driven into His hands. He endured death. He endured all of this for your joy. That just blows my mind. In the words of John Gerard, he says that all the time. That just blows my mind. It does. Try to grasp that for a second. A person who is willing to go all through all of that because they want us to experience the same joy that they've had. Can there be any better motivation for running a persevering, faithful life than the life and the death of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. Aside from these three simple verses, this is my kind of final message that I hope you'll hang with me to the end. I think it's imperative for the church today and believers around the world to take root into this letter to the Hebrews. This letter was written at a time of great persecution against Christians. The early Jewish Christians who had left Judaism to follow Jesus. Many of these Jewish Christians became discouraged because they saw their fellow believers turning back to become Judaism. And the reason they were turning back to follow Judaism is because they were receiving all kinds of persecution for their faith. And they saw that if I go back to what I used to believe and not follow Christ, life's going to be a lot easier. The author of this letter was determined to show the superiority of Christ against the claims of Judaism and to encourage Christians by giving numerous examples of both Christ and the ancestors who lived by faith. The author of this book was giving, this letter was giving these early believers words of exhortation, words of warning, and words of encouragement. He was saying, don't take your focus off Jesus. He is the one who gave us access to the throne of grace. He is the one who gave us the privilege of worship. He is the one who became the perfect and final sacrifice. Don't lose faith. That's what that letter was written about. For people who were wanting to give up because they saw that it was hard. And there was something that maybe was easier, but in the end wasn't as fulfilling and didn't lead to eternal life. They were willing to abandon that newfound faith to follow something that was easier. And that's where we're at in this world right now, guys. Do you want to follow something easy or do you want to follow something meaningful? And I stand before you today with a word of exhortation. In the midst of increasing persecution against the church, even in our own country, just like in Paul's day, make a resolution now that Jesus will be your one and only focus as you run the race, no matter how difficult it might be. Listen. Listen to the witnesses and the people who came before you and said it's worth it. Let go of the sin that's keeping you from competing and persevering to the very end. Look up to the one who was willing to die so that we might have the joy that he experienced. Do not grow weary. Do not grow faint-hearted. Be determined to finish the race strong. I'll say a prayer here and we'll... Do we have music to finish up with? Yep. So I'll say a prayer here. Thanks for listening so intently. Didn't see anybody close their eyes. Thank you for that. And we'll say a prayer and we'll finish with some great praise and worship. Lord God, we just know that in our own ability, by our own strength, that we are not able to persevere in a world where we are persecuted more and more every day. We see people standing against us because of our faith. So we're just asking right now that you would give us that strength through your son Jesus, through the blood that was shed on the cross. Change our lives, Father. Give us strength to endure and persevere and finish our race strong. Whether we're 10 years old or whether we're 80 years old, Father, we need strength by the power of the cross. We need the Holy Spirit. We need your encouragement. I just pray that we can leave here today in this week, this month, this year. Help us to finish the race strong each and every day. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your son. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.